Well, to be honest, this week was quite a journey through this passage of Scripture. Do you know how some Bible passages, you come along and you just sort of dive into them and you, right away, it just drips with powerful stuff from God, and you don't have to squeeze very hard before all these truths of God applicable to your life just come, and you know how to respond and how to give glory. But there's other passages. And these other passages, they're the Word of God, and you just sort of jump in there and, well, there's kind of some drips there, but you really got to squeeze to get out of it what God wants. This passage, for me, was one of those squeezing, ringing passages. The good news is, it was the same way for Scott. It always makes me feel better. About halfway through the week, Scott came by and said, "Hey, Alan, is anything striking you?" And I said, "No, you got anything?" He said, "No." And then I said, "You know, Scott, this is absolutely crazy. Because the passage that we're looking at today, there's a man who's been crippled for 8 years that gets healed. And there's a woman who's dead and she's raised from the dead. And we're sitting here thinking, I don't know what to say about this. I mean, Jesus is always healing people. There's always people being raised from the dead. What are we going to say? How insane that is." And as I thought about that, I thought about a couple of things. The first is, how weird it is that we so easily lose our wonder with God. We so easily get so used to the goodness of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the truth of God that before we know it, somebody being raised from the dead just kind of bounces off us. Oh yeah, that was another one of those, yeah. But I was determined that this passage is in here for a reason. Now, if you read most of the commentaries and theological journals, they'll tell you that this passage is mostly just a transition passage to get us ready for Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and the Gentiles coming into the church. But you know, there's got to be more to it than this. And so I was really determined to go into it. And you know what? There's piles of stuff in here. But here's the caveat. I'm going to break every rule for good preaching that there is. Someone says yay. That's Jen. You know, because there's just so much in it, and in good preaching you're supposed to come up with one point that you can put home and support and everybody goes home and all that. I don't have any of that stuff, and so with my apologies to every preaching teacher I've ever had, and there's lots of them, and every book on preaching I've ever read, and there's lots of them too, scrap all of that. This isn't, you know what this is? This is daily devotions with Al. Okay? So you know, just cut me some slack and just kind of work with me through this passage of Scripture, okay? And I'll show you, as I meditated through here, what the Holy Spirit laid on my heart, and hopefully it'll be of some value to some other people. So, let's read the passage, get it in our brain, and then you see as we read, maybe what the Spirit triggers in your heart as we go, okay? All right, let's pick it up. It's going to be on the screen here too, as long as our... it's not going to be on the screen. Computer's dead. They'll catch up. All right, Acts chapter 9, verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. This is the old town of Lud, if you read in the Old Testament. A bunch of stuff happens there. A little town, just kind of to the west of Jerusalem. I had a map, but it's not going to be on there. But I'm not bitter. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." And immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon. Sharon is a coastal plain that's kind of on the west coast there. Came to believe and turn to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. It was about a 3-hour walk. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." And Peter went with them, and he arrived, and he was taken upstairs to the room. And all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He got down on his knees, and he prayed. Then turning to the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened up her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up, and he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. All right, let's see what good truths God has for us in this passage of Scripture. It starts off in verse 32. And it's really a simple thing. What we need to understand about verse 32 is that this was an inspection tour. Peter was going around checking up. You'll remember that the Christians, followers of Jesus, were driven out of Jerusalem when the persecution took place. But where they went, they took the gospel. And people came to believe in Jesus wherever these Christians went. Well, now Peter, he's going around and he's inspecting and supporting these people who are new followers of Jesus. All right, so what? So what? He went on an inspection tour. You know what it means? Is that we need to understand this. People need support. That's what Peter was doing. I mean, they'd come to Christ and they were living in Jesus and so on, but if we just think that it ends there, we're gonna drop the ball a little bit. You know, I was at a meeting a couple of months ago, and we were doing some planning for the Bible College, a trustee there, and we were meeting, and one of the fellows that was giving us some guidance said, "Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Many studies have been done, and there are two kinds of people that need encouragement. It's very important you're able to identify these two kinds of people who need an encouragement so that you can make sure that you pour your life into encouraging these two kinds of people. So watch out, and here are the two kinds of people. You need to write this down so that you know to encourage these two kinds of people. Are you ready? Here they are. Number one, men, and number two, women." It's so true. All of us need encouragement. All of us need people to come alongside of us. All of us have down days where we're just wondering about this faith thing and where is Jesus and how do we do it? And we all need somebody like Peter to come alongside of us and encourage us along the way, walking with us arm in arm, lift us up when we stumble down, guide us when we're in darkness. And this is what Peter's doing. Second thing about so what? You remember Peter? You remember he's the one that denied Christ? But do you remember how it sort of ended? There's Peter and Jesus walking along the beach. You remember this? And Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." "Then feed my sheep. Care for my sheep." Well, this is Peter living out the calling that Jesus gave him. He understood that he was responsible to go around and to tend the sheep, to look after them, to care for them, to nurture them, to feed them. And so Peter, so what? He's following out his ministry. And here's the question for me. Number one, do I go around encouraging people as Peter did? And number two, am I living out of the calling or the ministry that God has placed on my life? And it's a question for all of us. You see, God knows you well. And God has for you a plan for ministry where His grace and His truth will flow through you and touch other people. And the question is, are we being true to that calling? "Well, how do I don't even know my calling?" Well, we can help you find your calling, believe me. We can help you find that. But you can figure out yourself, what passion has God placed in your heart? What is it that you're excited to get up in the morning and make a difference for the kingdom in people's life? Well, how is that done? What abilities has God given you? What can you do? And we can all do something. And what people have said, "Hey, you know what, you're good at this, why don't you do some of this?" And so we figure out through these things our calling. And then the question is, are we like Peter? Do we go ahead and live out that ministry that God Himself has placed in your heart and in your life? Are we obedient to that, even as Peter would? "Tend my sheep." Well, that's verse 32. We go on to verse 33. And then he went to this place and found this guy, Aeneas. We don't know very much about Aeneas. And as a matter of fact, we don't even know if Aeneas was a follower of Jesus. You see, when it gets down to talk about Tabitha, it says that she was a disciple. Aeneas, it just says he found a man named Aeneas. So we don't even, that's all we know about him. Well, so what? Who cares? What difference does that make? I'll tell you what. Nobodies are important to God. As a matter of fact, Aeneas here, maybe he felt even less than a nobody. Maybe he even felt like he was a burden to somebody. Because he'd been crippled for 8 years, and in those days that meant that you were a beggar, or people had to carry you out to where you could beg, or people had to support you and care for you. And so maybe he felt himself, I don't know, but maybe he felt like less than a nobody, a burden. You know, what's interesting is we've gone through these first number of chapters of Acts. We've had all kinds of numbers thrown at us. 3,000 were baptized that day. Several thousand were added to those things. Maybe these 1,000 people came. Then God in Samaria was one to the Lord. And so there's all of these massive numbers and all of these big regions. But then we get here into chapter 9 and we find this guy, Aeneas, and God knows his name. And the Holy Spirit had his name recorded to remind us that nobody is a nobody to God. You are who you are to God. And you need to be who you are to God's people. It's an incredible thing. You know, as you know, a couple of weeks ago, we had our day of fasting and prayer at the church. And so we prayed and we did some prayer walks. It was freezing cold. Anyway, we prayed. And then after a few hours, we got together and we said, all right, as you've prayed, what has the Holy Spirit laid on your heart? What has God said to you? And a few of the people said the same thing. They said, you know what's come to my heart? Is that it's all about people. We can do big things, small things, structure things. It's all about people. In the end, it's about people knowing Jesus. And you go back to our a few months ago now, the leadership team, the whole leadership team, the committee, chairs, or point leaders, whatever you call them, and staff and elders, we're all there, and said, okay, what's going on, and where are we going, and the same message came out, you know what, it's all about people, and loving people. And we go back a couple, 2.5 years, when we were working on our strategic ends, and we came up with our 3-year strategic ends, and the message is the same, it's about people, it's about discipling people, it's about mentoring people, it's about equipping people, it's about walking with people, it's about loving people. And this is what we find right here with this guy. It's all we know about him. But he's a person. He's a man that needed a touch from Jesus. And he got it. Well, we go on to verse 34. And we see this fellow. And in verse 34, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Well, what do I learn from that? So what? I'll tell you what. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you. I'm going to just see, make sure there's not too many elders around here. I'm so tempted when I'm walking beside somebody to try and think up something wise. Try and think up something smart. Try and think of some technique. Try and think of somebody I can refer them to. I'm so tempted. There's power in the name of Jesus. And what we need to do, I mean, all those other things, counselors and so on, all of that's good stuff that we need to use and so on. But the bottom line is there is power in the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's all about Jesus. I mean, if you look at this, what did he do? Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, he heals you. And what we need to be in the business of doing is bringing people to the man, Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world. And all that other stuff, that's fine. But man, if we're not taking people to Jesus, if we're not bringing them to the one who saves us, if we're not taking them to the one who washes away our sin, if we're not taking them to the one who knows their name and knows their life better than we do, then we're kind of mucking it up. It's all about Jesus. And so this man who was a nobody, who was a somebody to God, Peter comes and says, I want you to know the power of Jesus' name. Man, I was kind of rebuked by that verse. I need to bring him to Jesus. Another thing, so what? And look at that last little line there. Immediately, Aeneas got up. He was obedient to his healing. It's kind of a funny thing. But maybe you're like me. Well, that sometimes God will come and he'll do something in my life. He'll set me free from something, some sin that's got me entrapped, or all kinds of different things. Some relationship that he brings healing to that's been kind of tense or whatever. And I'm so often, I don't walk in that new freedom. So often I keep living my life as though God has not set me free. As though God has not restored that relationship. As though God has not, in the power of the Spirit, set me free from that sin that's held me captive. And you see, the whole thing is, it's so important that Aeneas immediately got up. He was obedient to his forgiveness. He was obedient to his healing. Now, I'm not saying that that's easy. It's hard. And that's why we need each other. You know, I was visiting with one of the elders this past weekend, and we were talking about... Correct this now. We were talking about... how when people come to Christ, Jesus would say, go and sin no more. And how critical it is that we walk in this new healing. But then we started thinking about Aurora Home. You know, for decades we've been involved in Servants Anonymous, this whole ministry of setting women free from sexual slavery and prostitution, the sex trade. And now we have the privilege of being in on the ground floor of Aurora Home, which is going to do that right here in town. And so as these girls, and I say girls because most of them are so young, so vulnerable. As these ones who have been used and abused and trafficked come to Jesus, it really is go and sin no more, but here's the thing. They can't without us. Because that's how they earn their living. What are they going to do? They don't have skills. You know what it costs to live in Grand Prairie? More than 10 bucks an hour. I'll tell you that. So we've got to come alongside folks. If people are going to be able to immediately get up and walk in this new freedom that they have, the body of Christ, we've got to be there with people to help them along a little bit. We've got to be Peter and kind of stand along with them. You'll see down a little bit later, he heals Dorcas and he helps her up. We've got to be ready for that. Anyway, that's what came to my mind out of verse 34 there. All right, let's carry on here. Verse 35. Lydda and Sharon believe. So what? It's the power of testimony. The power of testimony. You know, I don't do that enough in my life, and I think maybe we don't do enough in the church of the power of testimony. Because so many lives get touched, and so many relationships get healed, and so many marriages get restored, and so many people come to life, and so many people are set free from addictions, and so many people have friendships that are deeper than they've ever had before. And we're not quick enough to tell people about it. Because there's an incredible power in testimony. When they saw this guy get up and walk, and everybody talked about it, all of a sudden people believed in Jesus Christ. The whole town turned to the Lord because of the testimony of this guy that we know so little about, except that God knew him and loved him and healed him. It's the power of testimony. Verse 36, it shifts up. There was a disciple named Tabitha, who was always doing good, especially for the poor. So what? So what? I'll tell you what, for me, he was always doing good. You see, here's the thing. That is the lifestyle of a disciple of Jesus. To always be doing good. To always be doing good. With a special note of helping the poor. Helping those who are pushed to the sides. That's why our benevolence ministry is so critically important and needs to stay at the heart of who we are and what we do as a church. It's why we give 10% of our general budget to the poor of Grand Prairie in some form. Because it's definitive for a follower of Jesus to always be doing good, especially to the poor. So the question is that my reputation? Is that your reputation? At Jones, He's always doing good. Especially to the poor. Especially to those who are having a rough go of it. It's an earmark of a disciple. Verses 37 through 38. She died. And so they washed her body and they placed it in an upper room. The window's open. So what? I didn't realize it. I hadn't really thought this through. I suppose I did know it subconsciously, but as I was studying it, it said, you know, what's interesting is that when somebody died in that culture, their bodies were washed and then they were anointed. And you remember when the women go to Jesus' tomb, right? And they had to anoint him, to take him. But they didn't anoint her. So what? Well, here's what I got out of that verse is they didn't know what to do. They came into a situation that was beyond them. Here was this woman that was dead, and the Lord had been flowing through her, and they hated to see it happen, and they wished that she wasn't gone, but they didn't have a clue what to do. So you know what they did? They sought help. They had a spirit of humility. Now, here's the trick. How many times do we go along in our Christian walk and we come across some barrier? We hit something and we just can't get past it. We don't understand it, or we've got something in our life we can't get over, or who knows what. How often do we have that, but we don't always ask for help? We figure I'm going to grit my teeth and work it through. We figure I'm just going to, you know, somehow. No. They had the humility to say, you know what? I'm in this spot right now and I don't like it. And it just feels to me like the Lord can make a difference, but I don't know how he can make a difference. I'm going to find somebody to help me figure this out. I'm going to find some mentor to work on this whole deal. And so we're going to be working on mentorship here. We're going to talk a little bit about that, I think, next Sunday. But it's the humility to say, I'm stuck. I'm stuck in this situation in my life. I'm stuck in this circumstance. It can be as simple as I need a ride, but we don't like to pick up the phone and bother anyone. They had the humility to ask for help. Tough thing for us to do. Other thing that they do is that the people expected Peter to do something. I don't know if you remember, but a few months ago now, I did a sermon and I talked about how God had shown me that I didn't pray with enough expectation. Maybe some of you might remember. Anyone remember? But this whole thing is that they expect God to do something. And so they go and they find somebody that they think, we don't know what to do, but we expect God to do something, and so will you come and be a part of this? And I need to continually ask myself, how is my life a prayer? Do I really pray with expectation? And it was kind of neat after that sermon, had a couple of situations where people shared where they prayed with expectation. It was neat for them how the Lord opened that up. These guys had expectation of God to act in their circumstances, and they acted on that. Verse 39, all the widows stood weeping and showing the clothing that Tabitha had given. So what? Bit of a detail on these good works. I'll tell you what. Tabitha used what she had and did what she could for the sake of the kingdom. In her case, it was making clothing. She might have said to her, I can imagine, she might have said to herself, you know what, I can't preach and I can't raise the dead and I can't do this and I can't do that, but I know what I can do, I can sew. And so I'm going to sew and I'm going to make some clothing for these widows who are poor and need clothing. I can't do anything, I can't do big flashy things, but I can sew, and so I'm going to do that. And it's kind of neat. You see these quilts over here? That's part of our arts deal coming up on April the 12th, right? We're all in, ready for that. But, you know, those are made by Sharon Kuykendall. Now, Sharon is part of this outfit called the Northern Peacemakers. You know, peace as in is made of pieces and it's the peace country. But here's the deal. They actually meet here in the church. And the reason they meet here in the church is because they use their skills to care for people. What they do is they make these quilts, and then people that find themselves in a tough spot, if somebody gets burned out or whatever, they take those quilts over to those families. And they say, you know, we can't do everything. We can't rebuild your house, we can't this, we can't that. But we just want to give you this quilt that we handmade. It's all we can do, just to let you know you are not alone. You know, I don't know what it is that you can do, but you can do something. And here's the really cool thing. Very often in Scripture, when the person is doing something that they think is small, God turns it into something huge. I mean, think about the scriptures, how true that is, right? Well, I guess I'll give water to these camels. The lineage of Jesus. I just give these camels a drink so they don't spit on me. I don't know. Well, these two guys are going to get killed. I guess they'll hide them and then let them go. Lineage of Jesus. You see, the thing is that the very thing that you might think is so small that it doesn't matter and all I can do is, you know, give some clothing or sew a quilt or let somebody over, it might seem and we might think it's so small and we might be embarrassed. And if somebody says, hey, you know, how's the Lord flow through you this week? You'd say, oh, I don't know. But God takes these things and in glory they're huge. She just sewed some clothes. But you know, when I think of Tabitha of Dorcas, I don't think of her as the one that was raised from the dead. I think of her as the one who sewed clothes for the widows. I don't know about you when you think of her story, but that is what stands out for me. All right, let's keep going in this devotional here. Verse 40 to 41. It's kind of interesting, but if you're familiar with the life of Jesus, what Peter does in verses 40 through 41 is he mirrors what Jesus does with Jairus' daughter. Remember that story? You know, the general ruler, Jairus, my daughter's dead. And he goes and he interrupts because he's going to heal the woman bleeding. And he ends up and he does exactly what he saw Jesus did. This is the first record we have of an apostle causing someone to be raised from the dead. So I imagine it was kind of a scary thing. Can you imagine Peter? I don't know that prayer thing. He knelt down. They threw everybody out just like Jesus did. Then he kneels down and he prays. And then said he looked at her. So I don't know. What kind of a look do you think it was? Do you think it was the kind of look? Have you ever prayed for somebody and you're not sure what's going on? So it's like, dear Jesus. Yeah. Maybe it was a look like that. Or maybe it was a look like this. So make her alive. Or maybe it was Jesus. You rose from the dead. You've conquered death. All right, get up. I don't know which it was. But he did what Jesus did. He followed the pattern. As a matter of fact, if you go and look at the way in which he healed the crippled guy, that matches when Jesus did it, the man born laying over there in John chapter 5. So what? So Peter did what Jesus did. So what? I'll tell you what. Jesus is still at work. And he's working through you. And we need to do what Jesus did. I can't help mention again with this raising of Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead that she was a little person too. She wasn't an apostle. She wasn't running the synagogue. Do you know, in the Bible, there are 9 people who were raised from the dead, including Jesus. Do you know that none of them were big shots? They're all, 3 of them were kids. And, you know, God just kind of felt sorry for their mother. It's true. Not only big shots. Because God cares about every single person. I just can't help. It just screams out to me in this passage. I keep bringing it up. All right, verse 40. Peter prayed with faith. So what? Well, how are my prayers? Do I pray with faith? And then comes Joppa, believed. So what? Well, once again, it's the power of witness. And we just need to share, hey, you know what God did in my life this week? He answered this little prayer. I know it's not a big deal to you, but it was just a little attaboy from God. Right? And we need to just give testimony and not be afraid of that. 43. Peter stayed with Simon, the tanner. The thing is, that was an unclean. By the way, did you see how I spelled Simon there in your outline? It's just an atrocity. Too many O's, an M on the end of it. Anyway, now I've lost my train of thought. Oh, yeah. The tanner, that was an unclean job because they were dealing with dead bodies all the time. And what's going on here is that Peter is having his prejudices broken down. He's going to stay in this house that everybody, good Jew would have stayed away. He had to be kind of out on the side, and they had to go through special things. Because Jesus is preparing Peter for Acts chapter 10 for Cornelius. Now here's the thing. We all have prejudices. Don't like to admit it, but I bet you we've all got them. And what Jesus does is he breaks down our prejudices. And he helps us to realize that we're all created in the image of God. And we all have a name that God knows. And everybody is invited to be a child of God. You know, a few years ago, Reuben Lone, do you know Reuben? He goes to First Service. How many of you guys know Reuben Lone? Reuben's just an awesome guy. And he said to me one time, he was talking about a preacher. He said, you know, listen to his sermon. It's like when he takes a scoopful shover of peas and throws it against the granary wall. And all the truths go bouncing out of that, and you just don't know what's going on. Sorry, Christina. I have the vacuum cleaner right here. I'm gonna clean up, okay? Don't worry about it. I cleaned up after first service. I'll do it again. It's kind of like this passage of scripture, right? I mean, there's no single thing there. This is devotional thought with Al. This is what it's like to live in my head in my daily devotional time. Oh. This understands why I'm always like this. But here's the thing. The thing about dried peas, if you just pick two or three of them up and soak them for a while, and just take some of these truths, some of these so what, maybe some that the Spirit has kind of tweaked your heart a little bit to encourage you or to challenge you. And if you'll just take a couple of those peas this week and just soak in it and think, what's the Spirit saying to me in my life today with these so what's? The thing about them is you soak them up, and they become good and nutritious. It's good. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness to us. And, you know, Lord, I'm embarrassed. You know, I read somebody's healed from being crippled, somebody's raised from the dead, and I'm, well, I don't know what to say about this. And so I'm so thankful that you're patient with all of us. Because there's just so much in here, Lord. And so I pray for me. I pray for my brothers and sisters and my friends. That just a couple of these truths, a couple of these so what's, that Spirit, you'd lead us to two or three of them to just let them soak in our life. So that we can gain the nutrition of that truth. And by the power of your Spirit and your grace, be forged evermore into a person more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.